John chapter 14 is where we'll begin. And verse 15 to 17. John chapter 14, 15 to 17. These are the words of Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. In other words, the helper, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's pray. So, Father, would you show us with clarity by this Holy Spirit the adequacy, the equipping that we have been given as your disciples, so that we are able to face, not in our strength, but by your presence and all that that means, we can face adequately all the issues of life. So comfort our hearts by the strength that is found in your word, we pray, for your glory. Amen. R.C. Sproul says, the Holy Spirit is no mere shoulder for us to cry on. The comfort that we speak of this morning is not sentimental, just for our feelings. But he is the sustainer of our faith, he says, and courage. And that is what we want to consider as we consider this morning the Holy Spirit. Here in Jesus' promise of John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus has been speaking of his impending departure. He's been telling the disciples, I am going to be with the Father. You will seek me and I will not be found. I go and prepare a place for you. I am going. And you can understand, because the disciples didn't understand the extent to what he was talking about, that they would have been bewildered, because they would have craved that he is with them for their help. But in that, Jesus promises to send his Holy Spirit as the strength of his disciples. My prayer this morning, this is, like I said, a heavy week. And so there is much to learn here in the relevancy of what is going on in our lives now. But this is for all of our life, for all of our time. But I pray that we own the promises in this passage. Because as much as it is for the 11 disciples that Jesus is talking to, it is for us. And one thing is clear, that wisdom for life, the matters of sin, temptation, sanctification, the dangers of falling into those things, the trials that befall us in the moment, the cares and concerns of every day, of food and money and all of those things, the griefs that we are called to bear, first of all, these don't happen in order or with warning. And they don't happen one at a time. If just one is to befall us, they are great burdens to bear. And often, and most often in life, they come in various numbers. And it is absolutely guaranteed that we do not in ourselves have the ability, even though we may say this, I can handle it. We cannot handle these things correctly. When we handle them wrongly. We handle them with stoicism. We handle them with grumbling and complaining. We handle them in blame shifting. We handle them with worry. It is when we understand that the person of the Holy Spirit and the role that He plays for us and in us, when we understand all these things, who He is, we will recognize, yes, that the issues of life are beyond me. Maybe something that you're going on in your life right now, you will be able to say, yes, it is beyond me. But you can also say, because you are a disciple of Christ, that Christ has given me all that I need for every eventuality of life. This is His provision. I can overcome not by myself, but through Him, because He is the overcomer. Notice again, look at verse 16. Look in your Bibles. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another. Now, different Bibles use different words to translate this term. In some versions, you will find the word comforter. I will send you the comforter. Other versions will say, I will send you the counselor. Another version will say, I will send you the advocate. The ESV that I'm reading from says, I will send you the helper. Which is it? Who is this? Is He a counselor? Is He a comforter? Is He an advocate? Is He a helper? And why are all these translators having such a hard time? Well, the problem is that calling Him one of these things is not a sufficient description of who He is and what He does. When we look at His work in us, we begin to see He is not just one, but He is this and much more. He is not just one thing. He is many things. And He is sent for many things. And so this is, for sake of safety, the reason why the message is titled Paraclete. Paraclete. That is the Greek word that Jesus uses. And rather than translate with one narrow English word, we may be safe in just saying this Paraclete is all of these things for us. The Holy Spirit. When we look at this Greek word that Jesus uses in the Bible, we learn that all the ministries that we mentioned, counselor, advocate, comforter, helper, they are in a sense true of the Paraclete. You can find verses, who is the Holy Spirit. But here's an interesting thing. This word is used only by the Apostle John in the Bible. And when you look at how he uses it, four different times he uses it in the Gospel of John. And this is one of them, John 14. We're going to look eventually at the others. And once he uses it in the epistle, 1 John. In the Gospel, he uses it to speak of the Holy Spirit, Paraclete. In 1 John, he uses it to speak of Christ. And so we're going to form the contours of our discussion this morning. This is a little bit different, but there is exposition. We'll start in 14, but the contours of our study are going to look at how John uses this word. It is an interesting study, but I pray more than that, it is a soul strengthening study. We're going to look here at the comforting promise of the Paraclete. What Jesus strengthens and comforts us by promising His Spirit. And then secondly, from the other four verses, we're going to examine the strengthening work briefly of the Paraclete. So let's look at the promise in this passage, verse 15 to 17. The comforting promise of the Paraclete. And the first thing that we want to see is that this is a new covenant promise. What does that mean? Well, it is very significant. In verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. And then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the first place that this word paraclete is used in John's writings. And we start here because it helps us understand from Jesus how and why he sent his Spirit. By the way, I've said this many times, I'll say it again, that the Holy Spirit is one of the most badly taught doctrines in the Bible and the church. Everybody sings of the Holy Spirit, but nobody knows of the Holy Spirit. And so it is better that we come to the scriptures and understand properly what the doctrine of the Spirit is and form our understanding here. But also, this is Communion Sunday, and you might be asking, how are we going to connect this to Communion Sunday? But one of the things which makes this appropriate is that when Jesus instituted in Luke chapter 22, you can see verse 20, the Lord's table, what did he say about the Lord's table, especially the cup? He said, this cup is or represents what? The new covenant by my blood. So he connected the Lord's table to what he is talking about, the new covenant. And it is through the blood. The blood, the cup, represents his death for sin. And we know that covenants in the scripture were inaugurated by the shedding of blood. And he's saying, when I die on the cross, I am inaugurating what is called the new covenant in the scriptures. So, having said that, why do I say that we look at 15 to 16 and we see that the paraclete or the Holy Spirit is a new covenant promise? I want you to turn to one of the places where the new covenant is mentioned, Ezekiel chapter 36. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 36. In the middle of the old covenant, the new covenant is promised. Jeremiah has one, and then Ezekiel has one. And we want to look at this. I just want you to see two things. If you look at Ezekiel 36, and just look in the new covenant promise at verse 26 and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart. So we see that the new covenant involves a new heart or a new will or new affections. You desire new things. You have a new desire for God. You have a new love that you didn't have. The transforming work of God in saving somebody is not simply external. It starts in the heart. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit. Again, this is small s spirit. A new spirit I will give you. You will look at life differently. You will desire different things. That's what it means to be a believer. But he says, and I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. And in that new heart, what will I do? I will put my Spirit within you. This is a future promise, isn't it? The new covenant. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So simply here, we don't want to go into Ezekiel with too much detail, but two things. There is a change of heart, new affections, new desires in the believer. And in that, there is even God's Spirit put within the heart so that he, the Spirit, does what? Causes you to do what? Obey. And do it what? From the heart. You will be careful to do. Right? It's going to come from within you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Nobody else has to tell you. You long for this. Why? Because God's Spirit is in you. Now, keeping that in mind, come back to John chapter 14. Now look at verse in context, 15 and 16 together. He starts by saying what? If you love me, if there is something in your heart called love, you will do what? You will obey my commandments. But don't stop there. I know we do memory verses one verse at a time. Keep it in context. Because supporting that, the next verse is what? And I will do what? Send you. You see that? I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. What the new covenant is promising, Jesus is saying the time has come. The time has come. And what he's saying, yes, I am going. He's telling the disciples, I'm going to the Father. But as I go, what am I doing? I am guaranteeing that if you belong to me, you will not fail as I go. I am guaranteeing, because that's what you will think. Jesus, you're leaving. What am I going to do with my life? He's guaranteeing that they will not fail and they will not fall. This is wonderful. Why? Why is he guaranteeing faithfulness, not failure? Because 15 and 16 can be read together. A person who loves Christ will keep the commandments of Christ. Why? Because Christ secures that love and he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going, but he says in 16, it is better that I leave because he will not come. He will come. And what is his work? In your heart, he will cause you to obey my commandments. He will give you the love. You see that? And he will be with you how long? Forever. And where will he be at the end of verse 17? Not just with you, but in you. So once you compare the passages Ezekiel and John, you see it's inescapable. Jesus is not challenging the disciples. And we use this verse. He is not challenging the disciples. You need to love me. What is he saying? I am sending my spirit, and in you, he will cause you to love me. Did not Paul say in Romans chapter 5? God's spirit, God's love has been poured out in our hearts. From where? Not from us. We did not love him. He loved us first and he gave us his spirit. And if you have God's spirit, God's love has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. God, Jesus, is not challenging his disciples to love him. He is reminding us of the promised guarantee of the new covenant. And he's assuring disciples, I am sending my spirit, and in you and in your new heart, changed by me, I will put my spirit who will assure your obedience. You will love me, therefore you will obey because he will be in you. There is assurance in this text. From when does the obedience come? From whence does the obedience come? From his spirit. Who causes us to love him. In the moment of great trial, we worry about failure. And the Lord is saying, I am sending my spirit. You see the assurance? He's not saying you can do this. He's saying I will do this for you. It is a new covenant promise, and it is the assurance of him securing our faithfulness because he will be in us. That is the glory of the new covenant. The new covenant is not a promise of do this, otherwise God will do this. But I know you can't do this is the new covenant. Therefore, I will do it in you and for you. In sending my son and in sending my spirit. Secondly, what do we see? Verse 16, not just a new covenant promise of the Paraclete, we see help and provision promised from God. Help and provision promised from God. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And I just want to stop there and recognize here in verse 16 that what we are seeing here, Jesus is called the great shepherd. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And we see his great shepherd's care expressed for the disciples. Represented here is not a busy God or a preoccupied shepherd. He is considering, as he tells his disciples, I am leaving. He is considering his death for the sins of the world. Redemption. And it is such a deep thing that in Gethsemane, even thinking about bearing the sins that he does not own, he stumbles. And he cries out to the Father. So this is a big thing. But in the middle of that, we do not see him preoccupied. I'm busy right now. I need to focus on something eternally significant. You know, I say this as a father, you know, and I'm thinking of putting a screw in a shelf or something like that. Right. And I get bothered. Jesus is thinking of things that are truly eternally significant, but he doesn't say, don't bother me. What we hear speaking in verse 16, when he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you, is that we see that in the middle of his consideration of our eternal good, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom. This is what he's considering. But he doesn't say, sorry, I can't be here and elsewhere. You're going to have to manage for a little bit and I'll get to you. No, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, right? We sing. Jehovah Jireh, the provider speaking right here in this verse. He is proactively considering the sheep. And what we see in this verse, we must look behind it and see God as our help is providing for the disciples, even as he is working to provide for the disciples in the cross. And so he says in verse 33 of chapter 14, where I am going, you cannot come. Yet he says in verse 15, verse 18, yet I will not leave you orphans. I am going to be back. But then he says, while I am gone, yet I will ask the Father and he will send the Paraclete. Don't miss his care for you and me, disciples, in this verse. Think about John chapter 10. We know this, another memory verse, verse 30. Jesus is talking about the security of the sheep, the Good Shepherd chapter. My sheep know me. And I know them. They hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish because no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's security. At the end of that paragraph, he ends it with saying, my Father also is greater than me. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In what? We are one in the protection of our sheep. And even in the sending of the Spirit, that same guardianship of the sheep is seen. Because as he speaks of the sending of the Spirit, if we jump to verse 26, another place where the Paraclete is mentioned, Jesus says in verse 26, who is sending the Spirit? The help of the Holy Spirit, whom? It's in your verse, the Father will send. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Paraclete is mentioned, when the helper comes, whom? Who will send? I will send. So who is it, Jesus? Are you sending or is the Father sending? And we can simply take John chapter 10 verse 30 and he's saying, I and the Father, just as it is in the holding of you in my hand, are one. In the provision for you, we are one. There is a Trinitarian unity in the sending of the Spirit for us. The point is moot. The goal of the Trinity, the goal of Father, Son, and Spirit is that God will provide for the disciple the power, the strength, and the help for the impossible. And they are impossible. If you say, no, I can handle part of it, you haven't understood how weak you are and how much you need His Spirit. And for that impossible burden and the impossible Christian life, He has sent the Spirit. This is wonderful. This is not just sentimental, again, emotional comfort. You know, sometimes that's what we cry for. Just make me feel good. It's not enough. Because do you experience the weight of the burdens in life? Of the burdens of life? And have you seen that sustaining your strength for each issue, have you reached that wall and said, I can't do this. It's beyond me. In my real needs. When I need wisdom, I don't know what to do. I need the truth for life. Give me the steps to live life. Discernment. Am I taking the wrong path, the right path? Is this going to lead to eternal life? Is this going to lead to sin? Am I going to glorify God? Am I going to make a disaster out of my life? All these things, right? When I face temptation, am I going to give in to temptation? Or am I going to have conviction? And am I going to be transformed? When I'm faced with grief, will I doubt or will I have faith? When I have trials, how will I deal with them? You see, the straightforward nourishment of this truth is that if you have believed, if you are a disciple, a true disciple of Christ, God has provided for you. Why? Because He is the great shepherd who cares that you will overcome through Him. Help and provision from where? I will send. The Father will send. This is again new covenant. This is from one side to us. From this side, there is no help that is going to be sufficient. Yes, you'll find people who will give you help and you have your friend circle and all that. We do well together, but that's no help at all. Help is help when it comes from God. And the Paraclete is help from God. I will send. He will send. Thirdly, we see in this promise, continue in John chapter 14, that this promise is a gift of new birth. In verse 17, he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and we'll get there. But he says, the Spirit of truth, whom what? The world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Yet you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. There's another new covenant reality about the Spirit. One question we can ask is, who is the Spirit for? He is God's Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. But who's he for? In this verse, he's for you. Right? Verse 15, you. Verse 16, you. Verse 17, you. Who is this you? One thing we can say from the text in verse 17 is, you is not the world. Right? There's a contrast between you and the world. He is for you, but he is not for or of the world. In John, the world is the realm where people love the darkness because their deeds are evil rather than Christ. Chapter 3. Here the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him, it says, or knows him. This sounds to me very much like new birth. And we've been studying the new birth, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 3. Unless you what? Are born again, you cannot see. The world cannot see him. The two things are connected. Without the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 5. You cannot see the kingdom. Here the world cannot receive him because they do not see or know him. And it says they cannot receive him. Do you see that in the verse? Verse 17. There is a nature's inability to receive him. And so there's a couple of pointers here. One negative and one positive. The first pointer is, unless you are born again, you cannot experience the provision, the power of the Spirit. Because you do not have the Spirit. You are of the world. You could be in the church. You could be baptized in the church and be of the world. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? I think it's verse 7. He says, you can't see the wind. You can't see the wind. Nobody knows where it comes from. But we know where the wind has gone. Why? Because we see what it does to the things. So how do I know if I'm born again? Well, I can't see an aura around you. Anybody who tells you they can see the Spirit or feel the Spirit, like I said on Wednesday, right? Boot that theology out the window because it's false theology. You can't see the Spirit. What nonsense. But I can definitely know, and you can know for yourself if you are a Christian. Because you can say, I know the blowing of the Spirit in my heart. He has changed me. And I love Jesus more than anything else. And I will do whatever he says. That's the greatest sign that the Spirit of God is at work in you. You can't see the wind, you can see the effects of the wind. And so without new birth, the Spirit is absent. And the answer to that is, turn from formal religion or irreligion and turn desperately to Jesus and he will give you new birth. New birth is not something you can do. New birth is something that is granted by the mercy of God. Beg him and he will save you and give you new life. But a second positive thing here is this. If you have genuinely trusted in the Son as your substitute for sin, if you have looked to him and seen that as he died on the cross, you saw that he is dying not for himself, he did nothing wrong. He is dying and the Father is forsaking because I am guilty and I am shameful. And you said, I rest in this work, this provision that I do not deserve. If this is your story, I have rested in the Son. Why am I saved? I don't deserve it. I am saved because he saved me. He died for me. If that is your story, then you are born again. And if you are born again, then it means that you can receive the Spirit and you have received the Spirit. The world cannot receive him, but you know him. You see what Jesus is saying? And that's a positive comfort. You, brother, and you, sister, if you are a believer, don't have to wait for an experience or a miracle or somebody to pray over you to receive the Spirit. Because Jesus is saying, you know him. Where is he? In you. Every believer is anointed, John says, with the Holy One. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not know Christ. There is no other category. There is no Christian waiting to receive the Spirit. There are only unbelievers without the Spirit. And believers, every one of them, undeserving, possess the Spirit. Every believer is Spirit possessed. And therefore, every believer, you, me, anybody, there is no distinction. I have the same Spirit you do. His power is the same in me as he is in your life. You are provided for, brother. You are provided for, sister. Everything that he gives is yours. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing is whose? Not mine, Paul, apostle. He says ours. And what Jesus says of them, the disciples, is true of you, believer today. You know him, for he dwells with you. And for the disciples, he will be in you, but we are looking past. He is in you already. Isn't this wonderful? This promise. The promises of Christ are strong promises, not sentimental promises. You see, we need strength, we need truth, we need reality. And that's exactly what he gives us. There's one more thing in this text that I want to point out at the end. But we're going to go now and look at some of the other verses where John uses this term paraclete. We're going to move from the comforting promise, and it is comforting, of the Spirit, the paraclete. And we want to look at some of his work. What is the strengthening work, or what are the strengthening works of the paraclete? And I want us to briefly, we don't have so much time to go into every detail, but we're going to look at all the other places, and there's only four of them, where John mentions him with this title. But at the beginning, I want to say this, we can summarize the work of the paraclete in this way. The eternal help that we have from him. Again, don't think sentimentally, think realistically, what we really need. Whether I need guidance, whether I need peace, whether I need comfort, whether I need conviction and transformation in light of my temptations and sin. The strong presence of God's Holy Spirit, the paraclete in the disciple, is linked to one thing and one thing alone. He aggressively brings the believer to Jesus. That is his work. He brings us to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the word of Christ. In fact, Jesus said, he will do what? Glorify me. And it has been rightly said, if you want to know a place is Spirit-filled, you go to that place. If you hear the word Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, that is not a Spirit-filled place. The Holy Spirit is one of the most Christ-centered beings in the universe. And where he is, you will hear Christ and Christ's word. Because that is his work. He comes not to glorify himself. He comes to placard the Son who is the overcomer. And that's what we're going to see in the work of the Spirit. That's the summary of all that we're going to say. It is because that the Spirit does this, then we have the strength in life. And so what are some of those things? Firstly, he actively teaches the disciple. He actively teaches the disciple. Chapter 14, verse 26. He says, but the help of the Holy Spirit, again, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is something that applies to the disciples who were there in front of Christ, the 11, but by extension, even in us. In verse 17, what is he called? He is the Spirit of what? Truth. Here we see how he is the Spirit of truth. What does he do? He is a delivery manager. Right? What does he bring from Christ? What? He doesn't bring his own word. He brings Christ's word to the disciple. You see? He aggressively manifest Christ to the disciple. Christ's presence, Christ's work, and Christ's word. Here we see Christ's word. He teaches the disciple Christ's word. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 actually says, you are anointed. You believer are anointed. Don't look for an anointing. If you're saved, you are anointed. Every believer is anointed. Full stop. Let's forget that conversation. But because you are anointed, you know. You have knowledge. God's Spirit is the one who teaches us. the truth of Christ. And because of that understanding, we have wisdom. And if an unbeliever might read the Bible and see a lot of good points, oh, Jesus is such a moral person, and out of all that kind of stuff. But you will never get wisdom. And wisdom is related to the fear of the Lord. And that aggressive first priority, seeking of his priorities above all things, right? That's wisdom. What glorifies God in the world? And so because of the Spirit, we have understanding that gives us discernment, not just for human insight, but as Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. You don't think. And that's why people who look at Christians who are truly being Christians say, I can't understand your motivations. And you are actually in your heart saying, I can't explain my motivations unless the Spirit of God opens your heart to see real eternal motivations, right? That's the reality. And he brings to remembrance, Jesus said, what Christ has said. The Spirit of truth mediates Christ's words to us. He delivers Christ's words to us. This is why we say memorize God's word, read God's word, right? If your container is empty and you have only John 3:16, what's going to keep happening? The Spirit is going to bring to remembrance what? Not new verses that you never knew, but the verses that you're not memorizing. So for everything, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Fill your container. Hide the word in your heart so the Spirit can do his work and bring you to Christ when you need it most. And when do we need him? Every day. The Spirit of truth mediates Christ's word to us, which is our sword against the world, the flesh and the devil. Isn't it called the sword? What is it called? What sword? Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the... So who's doing the fighting? The Spirit. What does he use? The sword. What is the sword? The word of Christ. You're not reading God's word. You're marching into battle with a cavalier, casual attitude. I say, I don't need my armor. I don't need my sword. I'll do jugad. Or you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to sin. You're going to doubt. You're going to lose your faith. Because you're not protected by him. You're protected by your own self-confidence. But when you run to him, you have wisdom. When all your resources have failed, what do you need? What do you need when you're struggling with temptation? What do you need when you're anxious? What do you need when you're grieving? What do you need when your back cannot bear the burden of this week? Do we not need his word? And see, that is exactly what he says he gives us. And this is exactly why this week, even some of you have been suffering. What has come to your mind but the promises of Christ from his word? He will bring to remembrance all the things that I have said. And that is the most strengthening and useful thing ever, right? Not some friend who just comes and says everything's going to be okay. Oh, what do you know what I'm going through? How do you know? Christ's promises are much more than that. He actively teaches the disciple Christ's word. Secondly, chapter 15, verse 26. The next place. He strongly assures the believer. He says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth again, who proceeds from the Father, what? He will do what? He will bear witness. What does a witness do? Testify to prove something. Now, why does the Spirit bear witness to us? Because we need that witness for assurance. We live in a world of doubt. From within, the flesh, sin leads to what? Condemnation, guilt, doubt, right? Am I really who I say I am? How can I have done this to this person? If you're truly saved, that's the... You will not just, you know, you will not lie about yourself. That's a sign of an unbeliever. But the true believer fights these things. And then from outside, the world brings condemnation. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, right? For what purpose? So that we doubt. Cast doubt on it. Really? You believe that God created the world? What is this? You're not a scientist. You're a mystic, right? You believe that this person rose from the dead? You really believe that? He died and rose from the dead? Well, there's no such thing as resurrection. You believe that there was an ark and, you know, a flood? What stories, right? And what is that designed to do? Bring doubt. Test our convictions. In fact, even James, in James chapter 1, says, he calls trials what? He says the word trials and he says, for the testing of your faith. Trials test our convictions. And for this is this promise. The paraclete is given to the believer, sent from Christ. So he is his agent. And what does he do? Why is he sent in this verse? To what end? For what purpose? To bear witness about whom? Not himself, but about the Son. He bears witness about Christ. When your faith is weak, who best to affirm your conviction? God himself through his Spirit. The Spirit of truth bears witness in the believer's heart in the moment of greatest doubt that Jesus is the Christ, as John says, the Son of God. He affirms, I have life in him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he affirms not just the truths about Christ, but as Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit bears witness in your heart that you are children of God. When doubt attacks, the Spirit overcomes. So he is the teacher and he is the witness for assurance. What else? Chapter 16. That's the next place. In verse 7 he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And what will he do when he comes? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he piercingly transforms the heart. He brings conviction. What can you do? Let me ask you this. What can you do? And I'm making this purposely general. What can you do when a heart is hardened against God and sin? What can you do? Nothing. You and I can do nothing. I can try arm twisting by guilt, scolding. I can try loving. I can't do anything because a human cannot change the heart. Can a leopard change its spots? Neither can you who are accustomed to sin, the scripture says. But the Spirit can change hearts. And he does change hearts. With the power that is the same power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in the power of the Spirit. You see? So in this fourth place, the paraclete whom Christ sent is the one who does what? Who convicts even the world who loves the darkness and hates the sun. What can I do to change people? I was there. You were there. And what happened? You got some new idea that you said, okay, I'm going to... No! It wasn't a theoretical idea. It was a change of heart through the conviction of sin. When I was proud in my sin, he brought me to my knees to see how desperate my sin is and how desperate I am and helpless because I can't help myself get out of it. You see? The paraclete convicts even the hostile world of sin and the righteousness of God and judgment to come. What is his tool again? Ephesians 6:17. A sword of the Spirit in Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, what does that sword do? It pierces to even imaginary joints. It just goes down into places that you can think about what kind of places it goes down to. Because there is no creature hidden from his sight. What's the assurance here? Again, generalize. There is no stubborn heart. There is no sinning heart that can withstand the conviction of the Spirit. Glory be to God, because I am sometimes that person. And so are you. There is no stubborn heart that can withstand the convicting power of the Spirit. Some of you are yet to depend on him for yourself and for others. You're still trying the arm of the flesh, and it has failed you and it will fail you till you come to him. And I close with this. We come back to John chapter 14. And we'll connect with that last passage, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 17 says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So he is with and in the disciple. You see that, right? If you jump to verse 16, how long is he with and in the disciple? How long? Forever. Forever. In biblical covenants, when you think about covenant language of the Bible, forever is a word that really means as long as the covenant is in place. When a covenant is broken, then the promises of that covenant are no longer valid. Well, how forever is the Spirit with us then? Well, you can say he is with you forever as long as the new covenant is in place, right? How long is that? How long will a paraclete be with you and in you? As long as the blood of the new covenant stands. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 verse 20 says, it is the blood of an eternal covenant. It is the blood of an eternal covenant. When Jesus said he will be with you forever, he is with us forever. Think of the end of Matthew. Behold, I am with you. How? Because I have sent my Spirit even to the end of the age. But more. Go back to verse 16. Who is he again? Who really is the Spirit? He is called the Paraclete, which is translated helper. But there's another word. I will send you what? Another helper. You see that in your text? I will send you another helper. A little bit of Greek for you. And I think it's relevant here. This word another or different helper, different paraclete, is the word allos, allos. There's another word for different in the Greek, heteros. And heteros means another of a different type, another of a different kind. So you can say, I will give you another fruit, and you have an apple in your hand, and I give you one of a different kind. I give you a papaya or a mango. That's heteros. Or I can say, I will give you allos fruit, and you have an orange in your hand. Or let's say Alfonso mango, since that's the season. What is that saying? I'm going to give you another Alfonso mango. Now hold that in your mind. If the Spirit is another of the same kind of paraclete, that Jesus is saying, I will send you allos paraclete. Who is the paraclete? Jesus. He's speaking of himself. I'm leaving, but I'm sending you me, my Spirit. Again, we believe in three persons of the Trinity, but we ought not to make the distinction too much. He is the representative of Christ himself. Christ is the paraclete who sends the paraclete, you see? You're not losing anything when you get him. And he sends his representative to fulfill his ministry. No wonder everything that the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, does is tied to Christ himself. How can it be any different, right? And with that in mind, what is the primary paraclete ministry of our great paraclete, the Lord Jesus Christ? With that, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I will send you another paraclete. I am the paraclete. And what does he do? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. This is Communion Sunday, and it's appropriate that we close here. My little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. What does he say? Don't sin. What does he say in chapter 1? Not just don't sin. He says, don't say you have no sin. Don't sin if you say you have fellowship with him, but also don't say that you have no sin. Because you're a liar if you say you have no sin, if you hide your sin. And my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's my desire. And then he says, but if anyone sins, he's talking to believers. So do believers sin? Don't be a liar this morning. What is the answer? We have a paraclete, is the word. John says, with the Father. And who is he? He's not speaking of the Holy Spirit here. He's speaking of Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what does this paraclete do? You see how full this word is? It's so hard to translate it one way in the English, right? What does he do? He is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but even if anyone from the world would come, he is the propitiation for the whole world. When we sin, this helper, this paraclete, advocates for us. He pleads his, the word is propitiation. Another word we can use is satisfaction. This word has to do with the satisfaction of God's wrath. And what he's saying when we sin as his children, as his disciples, as our paraclete, is he speaks to the Father on our behalf and he says, Father, your anger for this sin. Believer, today when you sinned, now as you are sinning, this week as you sinned against yourself, against your spouse, whatever it is in your heart, when you sin, if you are in, you have believed in Christ and you are saved, then we have this paraclete who advocates and he says, Father, for this sin, your anger has already been paid for. I took it. He pleads his own work before the Father for the believer. And he's pleading before the Father saying, the sin is covered. There remains no guilt or condemnation. Why did we sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death? Because Christ Jesus is our paraclete and he doesn't plead sentimentally. This is the word that we need to get out of. Oh, please, Father, you know, because you love them. No, he says, I paid for it. I felt your wrath, Father, for this sin. Remember? And the Father never forgets. He knows whose sin it was and he knows what the feeling was, right? And what the forsaking was. It is finished. And there is no condemnation for them. So if the Spirit is Allos, another paraclete sent by the one paraclete, and he, the one paraclete, the Lord Jesus, is the advocate who pleads his blood for disciples in heaven. We have an advocate in heaven for us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the paraclete who stands in heaven and our names are being called. You remember, do you know how many times your name is being rung in heaven? Every time you sin, ding, Stephen, ding, Stephen, oh. You think my sin is hidden. But it is a ringing of a bell of freedom and forgiveness because of Christ. But on earth, he has sent the paraclete. And what do you think that paraclete is doing apart from the other things that we have seen? Will he not bear and bring to our minds the same removal and assurance of guilt freedom? Will he not strengthen us on earth, the Holy Spirit, with this grace confidence? If he convicts the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, right? And this world, at least they will see that there is judgment for sin. When he convicts us of sin, what is the work that he does? It is not judgment. It is not condemnation. But he will drive us with joy to the cross. And we will know that we are clean. And you will be reminded that you are clean because of Christ and his work, not because you repent or do penance or change. And you will remember that you are not worthy of this cleansing, but it is yours because we have a great high priest, our advocate, whose spirit advocates in our hearts. The Christian life is not a life of guilt and insecurity. It is a life of desperate dependence, and because of that desperate dependence on Christ and his work, it is a life of security, of freedom. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we close this morning, we can go on and on, right? This is a wonderful study. But what kind of a person is this who the Spirit helps? It stands to reason that the person who the Spirit is in and with the Paraclete is not a dry person, not a weak person, not a doubting person, not a hider of sin, but a humble yet bold overcomer through Christ, right? But out of his heart, Jesus said, will flow what? Rivers of living water. This he said, speaking of the Spirit who was yet to come. Not just I am filled. It's not a person who says, I am filled. But a person who is so full of the Holy Spirit and his work that he bears fruit. And beloved saint, believer in Christ, this is the assurance today. Because he is in you, you will not, this is the guarantee, you will be strengthened in your need. That's what we've seen, right? He will point you to Christ. But it's not just that. You will not just be strengthened in your need and comforted in your brokenness. This is a guarantee because this is what he does as he points us to Christ. But I close with 2 Corinthians. And there's another study, that rabbit hole that we can go on some other day. Because there's another word group. Not paraclete. But here there's a related word that is translated here. And it says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of paraclesis, all comfort. Who comforts us, who paracleses us in our affliction. With what purpose? So that I am happy. No, it doesn't say that. Who comforts us, paracleses us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to be a paraclete to others. That is the strength of the Spirit. It is a guarantee that he will strengthen you, but with the goal that you will be a strength to others. And are we not seeing this week with the people who are suffering? That as we go to strengthen them, we are strengthened by them and their faith in Christ. This is his work, and we give glory to him. Let's pray. So, Father, bring us to Christ. Help us to lay down our self-sufficiency, which leads to so much insecurity. It never ends, that insecurity. We never get the fulfillment that we crave when we try to achieve our own security. By your Spirit, continue to work in us the humility that receives the strength that we need. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your shepherd's care. And most of all, we thank you that you have secured, that we can say that we can own these promises, that the Spirit is ours and all of his work, because you died for us. And then you opened our eyes to see and receive the work that you have done on the cross. Would you strengthen your people? Lift us up and help us to be a people where the proof of his work is evident. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name.